We've got two posters here. They were posters that appeared in about 1913, 14, 15. Your country needs you. It was calling the young men of Great Britain to go and fight in Europe against the German Italians in the First World War. There was another one which follows it. Britons. Britons wants you. Not good English, but there you are. That's what they did. Join your country's army. God save the king. That, in effect, is what Paul is saying to us in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Join your country's army, God save the king. We belong, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, to his country, to his nation. We're going to read together from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Now the two verses of verses 10 to 12 which Peter dealt with last time, we ought to just include that because it's a sort of precursor to the armour of God. And so we'll start at verse 10, although actually, can we go to verse 10? There it is, great, lovely. So that we know what we're doing, but actually we're going to start looking at this passage at verse 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me. This is Paul. He's in prison. He's probably guarded by a Roman soldier. Hence he gets the picture of the armor. And he says, pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And then, as he always does, he finishes his letter with a few greetings. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with this undying love. The beginning of Holy Week is when the intensity of the spiritual battle really comes to a height. And as you came in, you probably were given a handful of leaflets all about Holy Week and Easter. You may, if you didn't get the green one last week, you may have got the green one. That tells you what's happening through the month of April. And then you would have got the white one, which tells you what's happening through this week, Holy Week. That there will be various activities going on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. There are cards too, and you may have had one of those in your nice hand of cards to give out. If you'd like to take one or two of those and give to friends, please do so. And then you may have had the blue one, the Jesus experience, which describes what we're going to do on Good Friday and how you can come in here and meditate upon the Friday when Jesus, we remember Jesus dying on the cross. Easter Sunday, the activities are there. The only change is this. The morning service on Roman Camp will be at 7 a.m. and not 7:30. So you need to be there at 7 on Roman Camp if you're going up there that week. May we also say that if you'd like to pray with someone, there'll be folk there under the balcony on this side to pray with you afterwards, or the prayer room is there if you just want to go in quietly and pray on your own. If you'd like someone to pray for you through the week, there are prayer cards that you can fill in, and we send around a electronic prayer diary to various people within the church to pray. And if you want to fill a card in, fill it in, it's in the porch, put it in the box, and we'd be glad for you to do that. And one last thing, as we prepare for Good Friday, all these chairs have got to be moved because we have various points where we can go and pray and meditate and think about the things of Good Friday. If there are some folk who can stay afterwards, we need to stack all the chairs in stacks of six, except to put a line of chairs back against the wall, on that side and on that side. And Andrew would be most grateful if you could help him do that afterwards. And so if some could stay and do that, we'd be most grateful, ready for Good Friday. We trust you will have a blessed and happy Holy Week. It was on that Palm Sunday that the intensity of the battle for Jesus, the intensity of the conflict, increased. You saw the posters there. There's a war on. Your country needs you. A few years ago, in 1989 it was, the Baptist Union put out a home mission video. And it began with sirens and searchlights all across the screen. And it said, "Don't you know that there's a war on?" John Steinbeck wrote a book that once there was a war on. He was a reporter during the Second World War. And he sent dispatches back from England and from North Africa, where he eventually went to the New York Herald and Times, and they published these dispatches about the Second World War. But his book was Once There Was a War On. Not the right title. Because there's a war on all the time. There is a battle between good and evil taking place in the world, and indeed in the heavenly realms, as Paul has indicated to us in Ephesians chapter 6. If you join the Salvation Army, you'd be required to take the war cry round to public houses and various places. That's their newspaper, the war cry. And many of us as Christians over the years have sort of lapsed into we don't want to offend anybody by this militant kind of warlike attitude. Some people won't sing those sort of songs, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," anymore, because it's too warlike. And yet we have to realize from Paul, we don't want to be aggressive to people, but we do need to recognize there's a tremendous battle taking place. Paul also writes in another letter that he writes to the Corinthian church, where he says this. He says, "Though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does, because the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power for pulling down strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." There are strongholds that is against the knowledge of God. And we have a duty to pull them down. Very often, within our environment of an inverted commas, country with a Christian heritage, we are not as aware of the battle that is going on than if you were to go to a country that does not have a Christian insular. When we worked in Africa from time to time, you'd go into a village which was a non-Christian village. It was an animistic village where they sacrificed to idols. And where this particular village, you could feel the evil that was there. And I remember when we'd been in one particular situation, and we were soon coming back home to this country, and we were coming back to the UK. And when we landed in the UK, we got off the plane, I felt as though a burden had been lifted. There are some places in this country where there is a sense of evil. We worked in Wiltshire, and on the edge of Salisbury Plain, where there is animism and druidism and all sorts of things going on, all sorts of witchcraft going on, the churches around Salisbury Plain there have always had problems. They seem to be never without problems. They've had splits and they've had arguments, and even the most faithful and reliable and growing churches have had problems around that area, because there is a tremendous battle going on between good and evil. And the thing is, the struggle is not just down here. The struggle primarily is in the heavenly places, because Paul has already said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers in this dark age and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what happens is, the battle in the heavenly realms spills over onto the earth. And when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and on that Palm Sunday, the battle really raged, because it would have been very tempting for him to be accepted as the Messiah that the people thought they were going to have, a conquering Messiah. But no, he had to go to the cross. God's way was the cross. God's way was suffering. And Jesus rejected the adulation of an earthly Messiah. And he went to the cross. And the angels were working overtime that week as they comforted Jesus, as he went into the garden and he prayed, and angels strengthened him, and he needed the strength to go God's way, because there was a tremendous battle going on. And sometimes that battle spills over into our lives, into our church, into our situations. And we need the armor of God to be able just to stand. That's the interesting thing. To stand and resist. To stand firm. Here we have the picture. That's the warfare that we wage. Now the weapons that we wear. These are the weapons. We have this picture of the Roman soldier. I didn't think about putting one up on the screen, but I thought, well, you know what a Roman soldier looks like. You've seen them. If you've been to York, they're running around York like nobody's business, Roman soldiers. I didn't realise they'd left so many behind, to be honest. But you imagine, you know, a Roman soldier and the armour he wears. And here was Paul in prison. Probably he could have been chained even to a Roman soldier. And he takes this picture. And he says, here is the uniform. The uniform that you take if you sign up to follow Jesus. Here is the symbol of your authority if you sign up to follow Jesus. In the Old Testament, when David was appointed to go out and have a battle with Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, Saul, the king at the time, who wouldn't go out and fight, he said to David, here, have my armour. Let me get my armour. Put my armour on you. And there's David, a lad, wearing this great load of armour. And he said, I can't wear this armour. It is not proven. What he's actually saying is, I'm not used to it. I can't fight in this armour because I haven't proved it. It's no good for me. I've proved other things. I've proved that when I fight the lion and the bear, God is on my side and I have a sling and I can do it with a sling. And so he did it with a sling. This armour is proven. This is where we stand, according to Paul. And he says to us, Take the belt of truth. Notice when we go through this, no one part of the body is left unguarded. Not one part of the body as we go through. The belt of truth, he says. Take it. Now, this is a sort of revised version of the armor. Because originally, the old version used to say the girdle of truth. Now, we're not going to go down that line. But a girdle is a bit more than just a belt. You can imagine the Roman soldier, he has this great thick leather belt, and from it comes leather pieces down there. It's the area that protects from the thigh to just above the stomach area. It's that area. It stops the soldier getting winded. The leather protects the abdomen and the solar plexus. It stops him getting incapacitated by being winded. If you've ever been winded, you know what it is. You cannot move. I fell out of a tree off a ladder once. And I was totally winded. I did all sorts of other things as well, but I was just going, you can't breathe. You get totally, the air is knocked out of you, the lungs won't work, you are totally incapacitated. And this belt protects you from being totally incapacitated. And Paul says, it's the belt of truth. And what incapacitates us are untruths, lies, half-truths. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus is the truth. And we live in a world where I think one of the most profound things that Pontius Pilate, who condemned Jesus to death, ever said was, what is truth? And we live in a world where when I read the newspapers and hear the radio and listen to, and watch the television, where I think, well, I say, what is truth? And we as believers have to wear this belt of truth. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the plate that comes right over the shoulders, round the neck, and right down and meets the belt. So it protects the whole of the upper area. It protects one of the most important organs of the body. It protects the heart. And it's the breastplate of righteousness. And the picture here is that the righteousness that we have before God is not ours. Because Isaiah said our heart is desperately wicked and desperately unrighteous. But we receive, when we believe in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. It's the breastplate of righteousness. We receive it when we believe in Jesus. And God says, you are righteous because you've received the righteousness of Christ. Your heart is clean and therefore I can accept you. Then he says this. He says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The shoes of peace. Isaiah says, how lovely are the feet of those who bring good news. Peace with God. This is the peace that he talks about. The gospel of peace. When there is forgiveness of sin, when our hearts are clean and we receive the righteousness of Christ as we believe in Jesus and we accept the fact that he died on the cross for us and that there's no other way to get through to God except coming through Jesus, then there is a tremendous peace that comes into our lives. We might be struggling with all sorts of things in the world. There might be a warfare going on around us. There might be a battle at work. There might be a battle in college or at school. But we feel at peace because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he looked at Jerusalem, he said, oh, that you know the peace, that peace with God. feet shod with the gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The shield of faith. When you've seen Roman soldiers, you may have seen them, and particularly those who dodge around York, have a little sort of round shield like that, because they can't carry the big rectangular shield. This one, Paul really means the huge rectangular shield that the Romans used to hold in front of them. And they used to make a wall going into battle. Now, the original Roman shields were not metal. They were made of wood and leather on the outside. And what they used to do was, when they were going into battle, they used to soak the leather in water, because then the fiery arrows that came into that shield would be extinguished by the soaking wet leather as they hit the shields. The shield of faith, what does it do? It can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we walk by faith. The righteous, says the prophet Habakkuk, shall walk by faith. And then the helmet of salvation. I often wonder why the helmet doesn't come first. You know, because you sort of work from the top. We're going working from the top down. I don't know. But the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet protects our brain, our head. The helmet also is the badge, because it has a plume in it and it tells you what legion the soldier belongs to. If you've been to London and you've visited Horse Guards Parade and you've seen the Household Cavalry, you know that there are the Blues and the Royals. And they have different plumes in their helmets. The Royals are red and I think the Blues are white. Is that, what is it? Is it the other way around? Oh, is there? Well, what's the difference in the... The lifeguards, that's what it is. I knew it was... Yeah. The lifeguards are the white. Yeah. And the others have got red. Anyway, if you're knowledgeable, unlike myself, you know who they belong to. Thank you, Andrew. But the Romans had a similar thing. They had a standard, they had a sort of standard bearer, but according to the plumes on their helmets, they knew who they belonged to. The helmet of salvation tells us that we belong to God, because he has redeemed us. He's brought us back from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transplanted us into the kingdom of light because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some commentators say this is the only offensive bit of in the armour. But actually, I don't think that's true. I go along with those who say that this is the short Roman sword, which is tongue-shaped, which is to parry. Not to cut and offend, but to parry. With the shield, it parries the attack. And here is the word of God, the Bible, that Paul says in another place, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we know the scriptures, we'll be able to answer the evil one when he comes to us. You should have had one of these bits of paper when you came in. Everybody, oh, they're up there. There's some here, Magnus. Here you are. Everybody got one? Anybody not? I found it very helpful over a long period of time to use a little booklet which was published by the Divine Healing Mission down in Sussex, written by Reverend David Howell, who was a Baptist minister who worked at the Divine Healing Mission, to actually put on the armour of God as a protection. And so you can read it afterwards, but I just want to pause for a moment, and before we come around the table, to say we're going to take the armour of God to ourselves. I'll read the little bits I take to myself. Then we'll pause for a few moments of quiet that you can actually say it quietly to yourself as well if you would like to take the armor of God. Here is God's protection against the evil one, against the battle. I take to myself the helmet of salvation which protects my brain. I know him in whom I have believed. I take to myself the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, by which alone I am acceptable to God, for he has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. I take to myself the belt of truth, which has to be well fitting to walk freely. But Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. I take to myself the shoes of peace, as a bringer of peace wherever I go. Blessed are the peacemakers. I take to myself the shield of faith, which covers my whole body, knowing that the righteous shall live by faith. I take to myself the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's repeat St. Patrick's breastplate together. Christ be with me, Christ within me. Christ behind me, Christ before me. Christ beside me, Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. And having taken the protection, we then offer ourselves to God as we say together, God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and my departing. We claim the promised indwelling Holy Spirit. Because we are not children of darkness. If we trust Jesus and walking in him, we are children of light. Let's say together, may the strength of God empower me, the wisdom of God direct me, the Spirit of God inspire me, the love of God enfold me, the grace of God comfort me, the joy of God fill me, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon me today and always. Amen. Do tuck that away and use it if you'd like to. There's another sermon in this passage too, but we haven't got time to look at it. We're just going to mention it very, very briefly. The watch that we work. Paul says we put on this armor because one of the greatest things that we can do is to pray. And he says we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray always. We're to pray all kinds of prayers. And we're to pray very specifically for those who are sharing the gospel of peace with others. Pray in the Spirit, he says. Allow the Holy Spirit sometimes to even influence your mind and lead you to the things that you're going to speak about and pray about. Allow sometimes the Holy Spirit to even bypass the mind and influence your mouth. And here is what the scripture calls the groanings that can't be uttered. Here is the sighings in the Spirit. Here is the weeping. Here are the languages of the Spirit. Languages that sometimes proclaim the gospel. Languages we've not learned. And then there's the heavenly language of prayer. Praying always, in the closet, in the car, in the home, on the golf course. Mind you, Billy Graham said he came to the conclusion early that the only place God did not answer prayer was on the golf course. I conclude with that wholeheartedly. In the meeting, on the beach, wherever we are, arrow prayers. Oh God, help me with this situation. All kinds of prayers, he says, pray. Including requests. I don't know whether some of you work with a mnemonic, ACTS, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication, requests. Some of you, the more animal lovers, work with cats. Confession, adoration, thanksgiving and supplication. But all kinds of prayers. And then specific prayer. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth and talk about the gospel, that words may be given me. Prayer. May our prayer life be enhanced, enriched, broadened, extended, as we learn to take the armour of God and to fight the battles, the warfare, not only for ourselves, but also for others too.